Well, let's get back to the book of James, and I hope you folks are able to kind of knuckle down tonight and dig in, because some of what we're going to look at is going to require that we pay attention as we work our way through this section of the Bible, because there are some really interesting concepts here and some important things for us to see and to know. We've already recognized, and it's patently obvious, that James is written to the 12 tribes, verse 1, scattered abroad, which makes it Acts 8, and prior to Paul. And then as we come to where we are now in James chapter 1, in verse 11, James says, "For the sun, S-U-N, that big round thing in the sky that we here in Ohio don't get to look at for the months of January or February, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof fadeth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Remember now, this is a Hebrew epistle, and a rich man in this time frame during Daniel's 70th week, a rich man would be one who took the mark of the beast, and so they are going to fade away. They are going to wither during Daniel's 70th week. Now, when John the Baptist showed up, you remember Isaiah said of him, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God." And so even though there is the little flock of Israel that does believe and is baptized, there is most of Israel rejecting the Messiah, and so it's a desert. It's a parched land for them. And in James chapter 1, verse 11, the warning continues about this business of being rich. And we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11 last time, as we kind of overlap with what we said last week, that the issue here isn't something about spiritualizing how you and I should behave toward people who are wealthy or who are poor, but rather it has the target audience of Israel, the 12 tribes, and them being equipped for Daniel's 70th week with information about Daniel's 70th week that they did not get in either the Old Testament or the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So then now we move into new territory with James chapter 1 in verse 12, when James says to his audience of the 12 tribes of Israel, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Now Israel is going to go through a trial, and the testing and trial of their faith is something that Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. And this trial that they are engaged in is, of course, the trial of the Daniel's 70th week, the time of the Great Tribulation. And at the conclusion of that is when Israel receives its grace at the revelation of the Lord. You know that from 1 Peter 1:13 and Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. So, James 1:12, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You're not after this particular crown. You are already complete in Christ. So whether you endure temptation or not, you are complete in Christ. You judicially have everything you're ever going to get. Israel is always striving to get into that kingdom setting. Don't miss that. Now, that is disappointing to a lot of Christians who want more stuff. And usually what Christians fuss over is wanting more possessions and a better ride down here in this present evil world. But the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places really ought to be sufficient for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We are complete in Christ. I tell people that God's already given you everything He's going to give you. He's already completed you in Christ. He's already seated you in heavenly places. He's already made you part of the body of Christ. And the thing that you are fussing over often is to get more goodies to play with down here. But all of this is going to burn, and what really matters are the spiritual things in heavenly places. So, remember now, Israel has to endure the temptation that is going to be present during Daniel's 70th week. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this verse about enduring to the end has to do with enduring to the end of Daniel's 70th week. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains, verse 17, let him which is in the housetop not come down, or to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So Jesus here, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 13, is telling Israel that they're going to have to endure to the end of Daniel's 70th week. Enduring to the end to Israel is not enduring to the end for you and for me, hoping to get saved having endured to the end. Arminian doctrine is wrong to grab Matthew 24, verse 13, and try to claim it. This passage is about Daniel's 70th week, and so this would be an excellent cross-reference to James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12, then, cross-refers to Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 to 21. The same people are in view both places. The same situation is in view both places. Both of these are aimed at Israel needing to endure to the end, not of their life to get saved, but endure to the end of the tribulation to get to that kingdom where their salvation and their grace is delivered unto them. It is important to see what Israel at this time has in its understanding what they have been told. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus says to his audience, prophetic Israel, says to them, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, slow down and look at that verse. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. That is what Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. Now notice when the sun goes dark is immediately after those days. So after the tribulation is when the sun goes dark. After the tribulation is when the moon doesn't give her light. Peter is preaching then information that is about the tribulation. Listen to what Peter preaches. This is that. I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter in Acts 2 is not talking about the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about the last days of Israel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, that's Israel, and on my handmaidens, that's Israel, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. Now notice verse 20 in Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 20 in Acts chapter 2. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. When Jesus talked about the sun being turned into darkness, and the moon not giving its light, back there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus said that that would happen immediately after the time of the tribulation, immediately after the tribulation of those days would the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light. So notice now, Jesus is identifying that at the end of the tribulation is when the sun goes dark, the moon goes dark. Peter is standing at the beginning of tribulation setting, and Peter is saying, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. And Peter says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Peter is preaching tribulation doctrine. Peter is standing at a point where he says in Acts 2:16 that this is what was prophesied by Joel, and Peter includes in his statement events that happen according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, events that happen at the end of the tribulation. Now, obviously, Peter in Acts chapter 2 is expecting all of the tribulation to transpire. Obviously, Peter is expecting the sun to turn to darkness and the moon turn to blood, but it did not happen. It did not happen. So, clearly there is an interruption in the prophetic program. Clearly, that interruption is something that Peter was not anticipating in Acts chapter 2. Peter was talking about Daniel's 70th week. Peter was not anticipating an interruption by the dispensation of the grace of God, and of course he wouldn't, because Peter did not know the revelation of the mystery. So what I want you to do is tie together in your thinking Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, with Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, and understand that James is talking to those people. Now, those people have reason to expect changes in the sun and the moon, and here's why. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23 in verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 23 in verse 5. He put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places of the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense to Baal. Notice this now in 2 Kings chapter 23 in verse 5. Burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to the host of heaven. The Baal worship, devil worship, is associated with worshiping the sun and the moon and the planets and the host of heaven. So, when there's a change in the sun and the moon, that's going to tell the Baal worshippers that their god died. You understand what the Baal worshippers are going to see when the sun goes dark and the moon doesn't give its light. Obviously, the Bible knows the moon's light is reflected, And just as you and I are to be reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not moon worshipers as are the Muslims. We understand what the Bible is telling us. Now, know what Israel would know. We've seen already here what the Baal worshippers would come to understand when the sun goes dark and the moon goes dark. Look what Israel would understand. That signs in the sun and the moon are instructive to Israel is something that they would know from having read Psalms chapter 72 in verse 5. In Psalms chapter 72 in verse 5, God Jehovah says, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Look at it again in Psalms chapter 89 in verse 36. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Well, when God is then saying, whoops, no sun, whoops, no moon, they go dark, Israel would know then that God's blessings upon them are in trouble. They would know then that they are in a dangerous time frame. And so, when Peter is preaching out of Joel chapter 2, and Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that there's going to be changes in the moon, changes in the sun. You can't miss this. Peter is preaching tribulation doctrine. He is alluding to what Joel said specifically, and the Lord covered it in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Peter is standing at the beginning of something, talking about the end of it, and the end doesn't come. It is interrupted by the dispensation of the grace of God. You need to understand, James is writing to people who don't know about the interruption. James is writing to people who don't know about the revelation of the mystery. James is writing to 12 tribes who are expecting to have to endure to the end of Daniel's 70th week. And so, the audience of James, the audience of Peter, understood that the tribulation time period was in view. Just as I've again recited to you Matthew chapter 24 in verse 29, look at what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 22. Jesus says to his men, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not go in over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. In the beginning of the book of Acts, had reason to know that they're facing a short, terrible time frame identified as Daniel's 70th week. Look at it again in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10. When the statement is, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast you, some of you, into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Whoa, what have I got here? I've got a cross-reference to James chapter 1, verse 12. These people in James 1, 12 get a crown of life. Well, who gets the crown of life in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10? Why, that's Israel enduring to the end of the tribulation. So, there's no sense at all at putting us in James, at putting us into the book of the Revelation. Note now, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world. And so Jesus instructed Israel to pray, lead us not into temptation. And so the issue in the book of James is, avoiding temptation, enduring temptation. James chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So do you see? All of this is focused at the same group. Now when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 6, he has these people in mind. Now when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 24, he has these people in mind. Now when James is speaking, he has these people in mind. When Peter is speaking, he has these people in mind. So note now, and this is hard for people, most of the Bible is aimed at Israel going through the tribulation and getting into its kingdom. A tremendous amount of the Bible has that for an orientation. You and I, that's not us. That's not our turf. That's not our territory. Our information is according to the revelation of the mystery. Note now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, tells his men, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Israel gets grace at the second coming. That's why they have to endure to the end. And they're going to see the sun go dark. The moon's not going to be the reflective light from the sun any longer. The sun and the moon were instructive to Israel. The sun and the moon were gods to Baal worshippers. And so God is just setting it all on edge as he is dealing with people as they'll never been dealt with before, that Daniel refers to as Daniel's 70th week, that Jesus refers to as the time of tribulation. Now that is the focus for the book of James. Notice now, in Ezekiel chapter 20, in verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered. May I suggest to you that that happened in the second chapter of Acts, that they were gathered from every nation under heaven, and that is the exact statement in Acts chapter 1. And so they are gathered together for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and then they will have the equipment when the fury is poured out of verse 34 to be able to endure to the end. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Well, that reminds us of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, John the Baptist coming to the people in the wilderness. And in verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. God will keep every promise he made to Israel when the church, the body of Christ, gets out of town. When you and I meet the Lord in the air, and Daniel's 70th week doctrine resumes, God will bring the prophetic program to pass just as certainly as you're saved by grace through faith. God will bring their program to pass as well. Now, I'm going to say something that many of you won't like, but we'll see if you can get over this or not. You do not live in a time frame where you are going to read in the newspaper about prophecies being fulfilled. Christians are terrible at tilting at windmills and thinking that every event that happens is a fulfillment of prophecy. Folks, we live in a time that was hid from the prophetic program. If prophecy is being fulfilled during the time of the revelation of the mystery, God's got a real problem on his hands, and I'm quite sure that he does not. When 1948 happened, nothing prophetic happened. When 9/11 happened, that was not the fulfillment of prophecy. That was just evil religion doing what evil religion does. Notice in Isaiah chapter 10, by the way, who the rod of God's anger is. The Assyrian is the rod of God's anger. and he's going to have Israel pass under that rod. And again, when I exposited a week or so ago to you, Psalm 23, you saw that Psalm 23 is oriented toward Israel getting into the land where goodness and mercy will follow them forever. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and in verse 38, God says to Israel, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That Ezekiel chapter 20 in verse 38. So God has made a promise to the nation Israel, and he's going to keep it. And so James is identifying the 12 tribes scattered, and James is talking to them about changes in the sun and the burning heat of Daniel's 70th week, and he is talking to them about enduring to get the crown of life, which is the same enduring to the end as Matthew 24:13, which is the same enduring to get the crown as in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So, again, there's no missing to whom the book of James is written and dedicated. There's no missing the doctrine of the book of James being tribulation Israel, learning more of what it needs to know to be able to endure to the end. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 13, we're moving ahead now, and I'm going to read three verses. James 1, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, four verses. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For I cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, James here is citing the order of events whereby bad thinking leads to bad behavior. And this is oftentimes referred to as the order of peccability. We'll get to that in a minute. But understand, as you've got these verses in your mind, these people are the ones who are going to have to face the Antichrist himself. These people are going to lust after the mark of the beast. They're going to be enticed by the world system that will allow them to buy and sell. Now, that is something that Paul alludes to in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul says that there is a course of this world according to the prince and power of the air. That's true for us now, no question about that. It's going to be dangerously true during Daniel's 70th week. Notice James himself in James chapter 1, verse 21, says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so these people, James chapter 1, verse 21, have a lot of concerns yet ahead of them, and I hope you see that. Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So these people in the book of James have to make a decision. They need to be faithful to the words that they have been given and the things that they understand. They cannot afford to be drawn away of their own lust. Now, have some pity on these people. Have some sympathy on these people. These are people that can't buy or sell. These are people that have to hide from the world system. Why, you think Ruby Ridge was bad, and these people are in dire straits during Daniel's 70th week. Notice the issue when being drawn away of your own lust is so dangerous because we're just lustful by nature, you and I both. And now when I use the word lust, don't jump to a wrong conclusion. Lust, you know, advertising is aimed at your lust. And they'll get you lusting after a new Lincoln Navigator. They'll get you lusting after getting a makeover in Las Vegas. They'll get you lusting after a new boat. Lust isn't just of the flesh sins. Lust involves a lot of things. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Well, what did the devil lust after? The devil lusted after position. The devil lusted after power. The devil lusted after preeminence. And there are no doubt people that you know, and I hope you're not one of them, lusting after position, lusting after power, lusting after preeminence. That's the thing that people call getting ahead, having power and position and preeminence. People call that the American dream. Well, that's what the devil wanted. And Jesus said, the lust of your father you'll do, when he was talking to the nation Israel. And he said, when he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. By the way, nothing much has changed, has it? Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4? And when you tell people that salvation is a gift of God, they get mad at you, and they want to defend baptism and good works. Isn't it amazing? You tell people the truth, and they believe you not. Well, very little has changed. Genesis chapter 6, when God in verse 5 saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts in the hearts was only evil continually, you see, people have been lusting for a long time. Genesis chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Noah was the exception. And he and his family, 8 people, got on the ark. A small crowd, may I point out to you. Well, during Daniel's 70th week, don't expect a big crowd then. And let me say something to you that is sad. There aren't near as many saved people right now as you and I would like to think that there are. Yeah. Many times, people call themselves Christian. And when you have the opportunity to pursue that and ask them, what makes you think you're a Christian? How do you know that for sure? You find out they have no idea. You find out they have wrong ideas. And so, it's sad. Meanwhile, I don't mean to be a wet blanket. I don't mean to be a cloud covering up your silver lining. All have been reconciled by what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, but very few people have their faith in that reconciliation, and so very few people are actually saved. I say that with a heavy heart. How wonderful it is to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, because you see, right division gives you the opportunity to understand the gospel with clarity. And it isn't until people begin presenting the gospel with clarity that you're going to start seeing some people actually getting saved. When you present the gospel with clarity and you tell people that they are the sinner for whom Christ died, and faith in the burial and resurrection as payment for your sins, God counts your faith for righteousness, when you tell people that information that plainly, that straightforward, you'll get to see some souls saved. you're surrounded by people who think that you're supposed to ask Jesus into your heart, that you're supposed to make him Lord of your life, that you're supposed to go down to the front of the auditorium, that you're supposed to pray through. Well, you are in a situation, brothers and sisters, where there's not near as many saved people as you'd like to think. Well, let me get back to the book of James. And in James chapter 1, in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted of God, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. These are the people that Jesus told to pray, lead me not into temptation, and so God doesn't. Meanwhile, they are in a time where it would be very easy for one to be drawn away of his own lust, and I pointed that out to you. Now, let me take just a little side trip here and point out to you the list of items that are right before you in James chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15. In James chapter 1 in verse 14 and 15, verse 14, every man is tempted. So, Paul tells you and me that there's no temptation but such as is common to man. James chapter 1, every man is tempted. That's called presentation. And when the temptation is there, it's in front of you, every man is tempted. And the presentation is where you need to stop. Because when you begin to think about it, when you're enticed, when you're drawn away of your own lust, you've gone too far. Now, the thought of evil is something that will come into your mind. You'll be amazed when you will have an evil thought come into your mind. Why, you may be fixing to pray and have an evil thought come into your mind. By the way, evil thoughts is something that happens. And you discipline yourself to have the mind of Christ and not to focus on the evil. Now, the business of being drawn away is point two. Drawn away, the temptation is strong. We'll do better with fighting temptation when you have a strengthened inner man. When you have doctrine resident in your soul that makes it possible for you not to be drawn away. And then comes along this business of lust. When you are focused on the item and you want it, there you have the entrance of lust. Well, when you get there, you've gone too far. Because you and I, we're so weak. Our old man is wicked. Our flesh is just a pig. And we just can't give room for the lust of the flesh. We need to have our affection set on things above. Now, this is practical knowledge. Because when you have your affection set on things above, and not on the things of this earth, your lust problem is going to wither away and die. You see, focusing on heavenly places, focusing on your Lord, focusing on what you're going to be serving with Him in heavenly places, gives you a new thing to focus on. And that takes the place of your old focus on the things of this earth. So you replace one with the other. Now, notice in James chapter 1, in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, you know that word conceived, it brings forth, it gives birth to something. So don't go so far as to allow yourself to be lustful in your thoughts. Control your mind. Bring every thought in subjection to your Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the answer to this problem. Now, these people that are in the book of James, these people are in a particular situation in that these people have a power of the Holy Spirit, and for them to fall into these temptations is something really quite horrible. I'd like you to look just for a second at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." There's going to be people falling away. And so the book of James tells his reader, don't you be those that fall away. Don't you err. Don't you, James 1:16, make a mistake. And by the way, that word E-R-R is pronounced err. I know you're used to hearing it pronounced air, but look it up in the dictionary. It's pronounced err. And what's funny is the word err has to do with making an error. So when you pronounce it air, you made an error when you said err, which I think is ironically funny. But I laugh at things that other people don't think are funny. I've got a strange little brain in my noodle, the size of a walnut, and I do the best I can with it. Amen. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see people falling away. In James 1:16, they're being warned about that very thing. And they're being warned to endure rather than fall away. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, why, these people in the book of James better be very careful, because verse 10, there's going to be deceivableness, there's going to be unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. So these people in James, they better be blessed and endure temptation, and they better endure to the end. James is being very practical with his people. As in James chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." James 3:14, "If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly." So these people in the book of James, they are in dire straits. They're surrounded by an evil system that has worldly wisdom that is wrong for them, and lustful temptations. And the people in the book of James are being warned away from all of that. By the way, I think it's fascinating, if you would please, notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, Paul talks about the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Do you see the list of the three items? Spirit first, soul second, body third. Now look at this in James 3, verse 15. James 3, verse 15. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly," that corresponds to the body, "sensual," that corresponds to the soul, "devilish," that corresponds to the spirit. So the people in the book of James are being warned about a kind of wisdom that is the opposite of what it's supposed to be. You see the reversal of the order of the items. And so in James 3:15, you see the wisdom that is not from above is earthly, that corresponds to the body, sensual, that corresponds to the soulish aspect, devilish, or the devil, that corresponds to the wrong spirit. And so the warning in James 3:15 is that wisdom that isn't from above places things in the reverse order. Do you see it? James 3:15 compared to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The wisdom that is from above, it's spirit first, soul second, body last. The wisdom that is wrong, it's body first, soul second, spirit led. It's just backwards. Instructive, wouldn't you say? James is warning people. James is going to talk a lot about wisdom. James is warning people to have appropriate works and to endure to the end. These are people who are going to need to know how to survive Satan's Antichrist, Mark of the Beast program. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord says, in the resurrection, they, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall be to them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do not err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. What I'm after is, these people are going to need to know their Old Testament. These people are going to need to know what the Lord said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These people are going to need to know the Hebrew epistles. Very important to these people. James, in chapter 1, in verse 14, notice the language. These people are drawn away. These people are enticed. These people are lustful. These people conceive lust, and lust conceives and brings forth evil works. So in James chapter 1 and verse 14, every man when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. Now this lust and conceiving and drawn away and all of that language, may I say to you, may I be blunt? That's kind of sexy language, lustful language, enticing language, conception, and all of that language. It's the language that might be associated with a whorish religion. The whorish religion of the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 2, John writes, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Satan has a seat in the synagogue in the tribulation. And has not, he said in verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat and sacrifice to idols, and to commit fornication. Ah, spiritual fornication. Again, this business of the terminology that has to do with being enticed and being seduced. And notice that the doctrine of Balaam and Balak was to provide a stumbling block before the children of Israel. The result was they would eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, in the tribulation, you have people that are going to be very oriented toward finding anything they can eat, because they can't take the mark of the beast system. In Numbers chapter 20 is where you read about Balak and Balaam. And Balaam, and they're oriented toward satisfying their God in their belly. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, you've got Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And so you've got a horrific system that will be tempting these poor people that have to endure to the end. And James is speaking to them. Now, those are the people that are going to have the wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. They are the people who are going to need the Holy Ghost instruction to help them endure to the end. This should really motivate you and me. Because when the church, the body of Christ, leaves, the Great Tribulation is the next prophetic event. Every soul you get saved now is one that's going to leave and miss the Great Tribulation. Amen. And so we should be motivated. We should be motivated by the reality of hell. We should be motivated to be soul conscious and evangelistic by the reality of Daniel's 70th week. We should be motivated. Nobody should have to holler at us to give out the gospel. Nobody should have to make us feel guilty about not passing out tracts. We should have an internal motivation because we know the doctrine. You understand what I'm trying to say? When you realize reality of Daniel's 70th week, and if you believe in the lateness of the hour that you and I live in, the dispensation of the grace of God, we should be a very highly motivated people towards seeing souls saved and saints edified. I had a person, a young man in his 20s. He said to me, "Brother Terry," and I'm 62, he said, "Brother Terry, you've got a lot of zeal for a man your age." And I looked at him in his 20s and I said, "I had a lot of zeal for a man your age." Amen. We don't see a lot of zeal these days. We see a lot of people these days who are spectator Christians. Yeah. And they're watching the singers and they're watching the entertainment at church. But when it comes to being engaged as the ambassador, we're not seeing much of it. Now, you and I are called ambassadors, you remember? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Well, when the war starts, the ambassador leaves before the war starts. And so before the Great Tribulation, you and I are going to be out of here. You and I need to remember that the days after we leave are horrible. And so we should be highly motivated to see souls saved and saints edified. James says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Do you remember all of the information about wisdom that's back there in Proverbs chapter 2? "My son, if thou wilt receive my words," I'm going to read you a whole chapter, Proverbs chapter 2, "and hide my commandments with thee." Tribulation Israel is going to have the faith of Christ and keep the commandments. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." That's exactly what James is telling his people. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." These people in James need to be experts on Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom." That's the book of James. "Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." That's the book of James. "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And so James is telling Israel, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints, the way through Daniel's 70th week, the way through the wilderness, the way into that kingdom setting when their grace is delivered. Verse 9, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And so these people are the ones who have to endure to the end for the grace that will be delivered unto them at the second coming. I'm in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion will preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." Do you see how Proverbs chapter 2 is a gun barrel that hits the James people square? They, by the wisdom that they get, will have the discretion to avoid the Antichrist system, preserve them to the end of the tribulation, and understanding shall keep thee. Verse 12, "to deliver thee from the way of the evil man," there's the Antichrist, "from the man that speaketh froward things," there's the Antichrist, "who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness." James is warning people, don't err. Don't stray from the path. Don't be enticed. Don't go to the lust of the flesh. And so do you see Proverbs 2 and James 1? how well they mesh together? Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Aha! There's the whore of Revelation 17. Even from the stranger that flattereth with her words. There's the false prophet that serves the whore and the Antichrist, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forsaketh the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. The whore brings death. None that go unto her return again. There's Revelation 18. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. No, they don't. They bought into the Antichrist system. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright, verse 21, shall dwell in the land. There's the kingdom. So up Israel, fed by the wicked whore that isn't tempted by that terrible woman, that isn't tempted by that bad man, the Antichrist, the upright shall dwell in the land, there's the kingdom, and the perfect shall remain in it. There they are in the kingdom. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. That's when heaven and earth pass away, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. So, Proverbs 2 seems to have precise doctrinal application to James chapter 1. And the people of James chapter 1, the people of Matthew chapter 24, the people of Matthew chapter 10, do you see where now Proverbs 2 is such a precise set of cross-references for the book of James chapter 1? I hope you enjoy that. I hope that brings to life a passage that you looked at and you said, well, I don't know who that woman is and I don't know what this is about and I pray for wisdom and I'm not one bit smarter. Well, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. These are the people that have the Holy Spirit teaching them in a special ministry. Well, Proverbs chapter 2, hard to miss when you run down through the thing, that it has a doctrinal application that particularly fits Israel in Daniel's 70th week. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope that was enlightening to you. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Where do I find wormwood in the Bible, folks? Where do I find wormwood in the Bible? I find it in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So she's the opposite of righteousness. And so she's the strange woman. And again, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto the thing, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. There's going to be lying wonders. There's going to be lying miracles. There's going to be lying prophets. There's going to be deceit. There's going to be seduction. There's going to be enticement. There's going to be lust. There's going to be the Antichrist system. There's going to be the whorish world system. All of that is what Israel faces in Daniel's 70th week. Now, where you and I live is not a walk in the park. Satan's the god of this world. This world has an evil course to it. As you and I live and breathe, the days are evil. We live in a present evil world. So it's not a walk in the park even now. And there are, I hesitate to say, but I need to say, there are very few people saved even now. There are a lot of people that go to church and a lot of people call themselves Christians, but you can't find one in 100 that understands the gospel of the grace of God, and that scares me about how many are actually saved. When I say you can't find one in 100, I've asked hundreds and hundreds and scores of thousands of people over my 26 years saved, about how they know they're saved, how they know they're a Christian. You can't get a straight answer from 1 in 100. And so, we live in hard times now. We need to be busy about the work of the ministry. And it's only going to get worse. It's going to go from bad to worse. And when Paul says, now is the time, now is the accepted hour of salvation, I say this to you. It'll never be easier to be saved than it is right now, because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for a soul to be saved. And yet you get people constantly fighting the grace message, don't you? Isn't that a shame? People call it easy believism. Tell you what, if it's so easy, why don't you believe it? If it's easy believism and it's so easy, why are you trusting baptism? Why are you trusting enduring to the end? Why are you trusting good works? Those are good questions. Well, Proverbs chapter 5, let me hit again. Why, verse 20, wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings, for his own iniquities shall take the wicked herself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The Antichrist is a failure. Satan is going to be bound in a pit for 1,000 years, and then when he's released, he still gets an audience. Wickedness is pervasive. The book of James is instruction to people as to how to avoid the wickedness of Daniel's 70th week. And so James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Jesus already instructed them to pray, lead us not into temptation. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Why did Satan fall? He lusted after God's power. He lusted after God's position. He lusted after God's preeminence. And so Satan, he was tempted of his own lust and enticed of his own lust. The biggest enemy you face looks back at you from the mirror. Amen. The biggest problem in your life is you. The biggest problem in my life is me. Every man, when he is tempted of his own lust. And so the important thing for you and me is to reckon ourselves and be dead unto sin. If you're going to memorize a verse, memorize Galatians 2:20. And understand that it is no longer you that liveth, but Christ. And the life which you now live, it's His life. That's the only hope you have to get it right. Let it be Him. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, notice, 1 John warns the same people, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, 1 John 2:15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So James says, be careful about this lust business. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 is talking to James' audience, also talking to Israel, and talking about avoiding lusting after the world system. Now, for you and for me, it's a bad thing to lust after the world system. To these people, it can cost them everything. it can cost them their soul, because their grace isn't delivered unto them until after they've endured to the end. So these people have a particularly vested interest in being in control. Now, they've got a leg up on you and me. They've got a better opportunity in that God's Holy Spirit causes them to walk in the statue, in His statutes. And so understand that also. So, as we've come down now through the book of James, we've gotten all the way through verse 16.